And tonight I would, by the help of the Lord, like to bring a message entitled, A Fundamental Form. A Fundamental Form. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy 3 and 5. The Bible reads, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're all very familiar with this third chapter of 2 Timothy. It is the chapter that predicts the apostasy that is to hit in the last days, the great falling away. Verse number 1 says, this know also that in the last day perilous times shall come. I think it's fairly obvious to all of us tonight that the perilous times are here. I am not depressed. I am not a prophet of doom. I am not discouraged. I am encouraged. I'm not looking for this world to solve my problems. I'm looking for the Lord to solve my problems. But nevertheless, there's a great challenge facing us tonight as the people of God. I am convinced that this is the most exciting hour that a believer could ever live. I believe if I'd had the privilege and honor of standing with a holy God in the dateless past, and God would allow to draw a timeline across eternity and say, now Ralph, anywhere along here you can pick to live. I'm going to give you that option. You want to live in Noah's day? You want to live with Abraham? You want to walk with Elijah? You want to live with in the New Testament days after my sons ministered on the earth? I can't think of a more exciting time to be alive than right where we are tonight, 1990. You that are assembled here in this massive auditorium tonight are the ones that have been asked to do something that no other generation has ever been asked to do before. You see, God's asked you, would you kindly, patiently, and faithfully serve on the welcoming committee for His own Son, Jesus Christ? He's asked me to do something that He's never asked another generation to do. When men's hearts are failing them for fear and when it's dark around the world, would you be found faithful? Would you stand true? Oh, I'm excited about it. Brother Hudson alluded just a moment ago to some of the things that are taking place, and so fast the developments are shaping up. Even while we've been here at Southwide this week, East and West Germany have become one nation. Gomer is now one, fulfilling the prophecies of the Word of God. Technology is now in place for Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 13 to be fulfilled. You are the generation that has lived to see this happen. Even while we're sitting here, airplanes are taking off around the world from various countries, and they're assembling in the Middle East. Operation Desert Shield is now underway as they prepare the way for the battle of Gog and Magog. They're worried about Saddam Hussein, but I am convinced that they are gathering in the Middle East as never before, and I'm convinced that there will never be leaving out of that part of the world until Jesus comes. The Western world can never, ever again to leave undefended the oil wells that the West relies upon. Without realizing it, they have moved another chess piece into place. Saddam Hussein, according to Paul Harvey last Friday a week ago, now has 1,000 workmen laboring on the walls of old Babylon, 60 miles south of Baghdad. They're working. The stonemasons are cutting and assembling. He's already placed a stone in the wall showing him shaking hands with Nebuchadnezzar. He claims to be in the same lineage as Hammurabi, and Nebuchadnezzar, another great king, will sit upon the throne in Babylon. He just bragged on the radio a few days ago that he'll rule the world from his palace in Babylon. You say, well, he's a crazy man. Well, he's got the whole world looking at him. He made your trip to Southwide more expensive than it was going to be. And according to Nightline Friday night, that if it continues and develops into a shooting war, we're going to see oil prices reach $100 a barrel for oil. Well, we can't even imagine the shock, the oil shock that will settle and ripple down through the economies of the world. Literally tonight, the whole world is teetering on this edge of financial ruin. It's also at the same time we watch what's developing in Europe. We see that the European Council has just voted to adopt the Tower of Babel as their symbol of unification, projected for 1992. The European Council voted that their motto will be many tongues, one voice. I have upon my desk the latest issue of the European newspaper, which is the magazine of Europe now, and it says in the headline, One Money for Europe. And then in smaller type, it says a seven-nation poll just completed says that Mikhail Gorbachev is the front-runner for the president of Europe. Exciting developments. But not only in Europe, not only do we see the Arab world, and not only do we see the developments of the military might of the West as they struggle to secure their future, but now tonight we're seeing the Jews. For some reason, the floodgate has opened. For some reason, around the world, Jews are answering a strange call that they can't really explain within themselves. And as of September 1, the latest Jerusalem Post that I have a copy of, it says that already this year, 90,000 Jews from Russia alone have returned to the homeland. They used to get excited when 4,000 and 5,000 Jews a year would come home. 90,000 already in 1990. And the projection is that there will be 1 million Jews by the end of next year coming out of the Soviet Union. 2 million by the year 1992. When the Southwide Baptist Fellowship was formed, the nation of Israel was only 7 years old. When Dr. Lee Robinson and Dr. Harold Seitler and Dr. John Waters and the other 400 charter members gathered together, they had a goal in mind that the Southwide Baptist Fellowship would preserve a place and a platform for old-time preaching, old-time praying, and old-time praising the Lord. That we could carry from one generation to another generation that Christ is for the world, Christ is for the home, Christ is for America. They wanted to see that the generation that had seen the birth of these great events in the middle 40s and then the birth of Israel in 48, they wanted to see that the new generation coming on the religious scene would have the same opportunities to worship God. If you've noticed down through our current history that the President of the United States on many occasions will secure television time and he'll go in front of a joint session of the House and the Senate and he will give a State of the Union address. Many governors in their meeting with the legislators, they will gather together and they will report to the people of the state of Tennessee, North Carolina, whatever the case may be, and it will give a state of the state address. But I wonder, as we gather here tonight, 35 years old, as an organization with a purpose, 35 years old, realizing that we've had some problems and realizing that we've got some hard days in front of us, I wonder if maybe tonight we shouldn't call in and ask the Holy Spirit of God to search us afresh and anew. Not for a state of the union, not for a state of the state, but for the state of the church in the 90s as we enter into the decade of destiny. I wonder tonight if the Holy Spirit were to visit our conclave and walk among us. I wonder if He left us and walked back into the Holy of Holies. I wonder what the report would sound like in heaven as the Holy Spirit entered into the throne room of God and says, I am returning to give you a state of the church report. Would it be a sad state? Would it be a sorry state? Would it be a sickly state of the church that He reported back into heaven? Would He report a church that's lost the wonder of it all? Would He report back into heaven that we've been caught up in our own works and our own efforts and our own programs and our own personalities? I wonder if the Holy Spirit might not report after visiting our churches and living in our parsonages and listening to our teachers and attending our colleges and watching our worship and monitoring our music and longing for our prayers, that He might not walk in and say, yes, they're still there. 35 years later, they're still meeting, but they have a form of godliness. You say, but Brother Ralph, you don't understand. We're fundamentalists. You don't understand, Brother Ralph. When that verse of Scripture talks about a form of godliness, it's talking about the religious rhetoric. It's talking about religious routine. It's talking about those that have the hierarchy and the programs. Well, I've got news for you, my friend. We're in trouble in fundamental circles because now we have developed a fundamental form of godliness. We have adopted, and it is so well documented. It is so well orchestrated. It is very sophisticated. It is even, yes, finely educated. But nevertheless, it is a fundamental form. It's doctrinally sound. It's ecclesiastically separated. And it's pathetically powerless. And it's dead. 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 We have our meetings, we have our gatherings, we have our revivals, we have our conferences, and yet, out of all the generations that have ever lived and served the Holy God, we're having less impact and less power with God and have less authority in the Holy of Holies than any generation that has ever lived. The world used to get so mad at us that they'd throw rocks at us. The world used to get so irritated with us that they'd tie us to a stake and set us on fire. We used to be such a thorn in the flesh of the devil that he was constantly attacking and demeaning and trying to destroy. But now we have so beautifully blended into the religious world that's around us that now we are a part of the mainstream apostasy as we sail the little boat of apathy towards the falls of destruction. Fundamental form, but no power. To see the hand of God reach into a service and remove man's hand off the controls and to give the controls back to a holy God. We've gotten so nervous about letting the Lord have His way and His will in a service that a lot of pastors have a heart attack if someone stands up and says, I would like to give a word of testimony. The choir can begin to sing a beautiful hymn that lifts up the lovely name of Jesus. And anytime there's been revival, anytime there's been a moving of God, it's always been marked by music that elevated Christ to the throne that He belonged upon. Not a contemporary tickle, but a Christ that's lifted up to a lost and a dying world. Not a gospel rock, because the gospel will not rock. Yeah. It's a misnomer. The nomenclature's all wrong. You can't have gospel rock any more than you can have gospel pornography. You can't have gospel drug addiction, gospel alcoholism, and you cannot have gospel rock. There's only one rock, and it's the rock of ages. But we get so nervous as the choir begins to sing, and maybe a tear begins to trickle out of an eye that's been dry so long. And all of a sudden, a heart that has been so barren for the breath of God and the dew of the Holy Ghost. And a little hand begins to raise up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, we quickly rise from our seat and say, "Now, I know you mean well, but we've learned better. We don't want to offend anyone. You just praise the Lord in the privacy of your home. You just take off your shoes and have a spell behind closed doors. I'm praying for God to get on some folks and they'll have a spell in public once again. This generation needs to know that our God is alive. I'm not talking about wildfire. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about handling snakes and drinking poison. I'm not talking about motivational psychology. I'm talking about getting into glory. I'm talking about God coming to church. I'm talking about a romance with another world. I'm talking about the breath and the being and the presence of God Himself when He walks among fallen men. And your little tabernacle cannot contain the glory of it all. Of God may be once again upon His people. Did you hear Dr. Robison last night? He said we must again present a united picture of the Holy Spirit's work. We must be men with power. Did you hear Dr. Kempton last evening? He said Christianity in the West is almost shut down. Why? Because we are powerless. Did you hear my soulmate, Johnny Pope, this morning? Don't you make fun of Johnny. God will get mad and I'm already mad. He said, no fussing, no feuding, no fighting, but we need the Holy Spirit living in the preachers of today and the people of today. Personal holiness is the challenge, and it will produce the power of God upon the people. Did you hear Dr. Mark Cameron? Men that he had known, men who had lived and breathed the power of God. Billy Sunday, Ironside, Moody, R.G. Lee, Gypsy Smith. Did you hear Dr. Garland Cofield this morning? Dr. Bobby Robertson. As they talked about He is God and that He has the power. It seems to me that the marvelous Holy Spirit of God has started knitting a beautiful work among us on Monday evening, and He continues to stir among the hearts of His people. You know, tonight this could be the most critical South-wide conference that there's ever been held in the history of our movement. Did you know this could be a pivotal week? Did you know that the devil's already been bragging around your town and my town that it's over for that old rabble-rousing crowd? It's over for that old-time religion crowd. I'm convinced tonight that we must repent of having a fundamental form of godliness, because we have accepted a form to replace the power of God. And because of that, we now tonight face three critical problems. We now face a national neglect, a national nightmare, and a national need. If I think about a national nightmare, I think about a society that I'm living in and you're living in that has been soiled with sin. I am so grateful that I am not 13 years old tonight. I'm grateful. I am thankful. What in the world are these young people going to face? You look at what they are already facing tonight, but what are they going to face? We now have in America tonight venereal disease second only to the common cold in the United States of America. We've got 10 and 11-year-old children being treated for alcoholics in our country. Last week, the chancellor of the New York City school system appeared on national television, and he recommended that condoms be placed in every school in the New York City system. He said, it's not a matter of morality. He said, it's a matter of life and death. He said, AIDS has become the one number one killer of young people between the ages of 13 and 30. While we play church, the nation is literally corrupting around us. There's no one to blame but the church. There's no one to fuss at. You can't get on radio and TV and fuss at the pimp and the prostitute and the drug dealer and the wine and the beer maker. There's no fussing to be done. The problem's not out there. The problem's right here at the house of God. This is where we ran God off. This is where the power left. This is where the glory departed from. In America, we now murder 1,500,000 babies a year. A nightmare of pain, blood, and suffering. And for the most part, our pulpits are silent. And our churches and our deacon boards and our congregations say, now, Pastor, we don't want to get involved in something that's really a political matter. It's to be settled by our legislators. The church tonight has bloody hands because we're not crying out over the death that's sweeping our land. I have news for you. That nightmare's not going to end. That nightmare is going to get worse, and for you personally, it's going to continue till you go to the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, and you're going to have bloody hands. Because we just didn't want to get involved in the battle to save innocent human life. We can get two whales stuck in ice. And we'll have international cooperation to save two whales. Businesses will donate millions of dollars of material and fuel to save two whales. And you can't even get Christians to pray for a murder house to shut down in your own community. We have the nightmare of the American Civil Liberties Union re-educating America on the separation of church and state. They've been so powerful and so political that now the television, the magazines, and the newspapers are continuing the methodical brainwashing of a new generation that there's to be a separation of church and state. I've got news for you tonight. The founding fathers never once intended for there to be a separation of church and state. They intended for the state to stay out of the church, but they never intended for God to get out of the government. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. But the nightmare that's sweeping this land of ours is that we're not crying aloud. Right. We're not lifting up our voices like trumpets. Right. We're moving collectively and corporately together for more power, more prestige, and more prosperity. More than we want power with a holy God, we want power with other men. Hollywood increases its power over people by changing the rules. This past Friday, they voted to do away with the X rating. It's now gone. The motion picture industry said we wanted to do away with it because the X rating has such a bad taste in the mouths of people. We are now going to introduce adult movies to the nation, but we'll incorporate a new title for it, NC-17. That doesn't sound as hard and as blatant and as graphic as X-rated. They changed the rules. All they're doing is relabeling hell to give it a new and easier package to sell it and to promote it, and even to be swallowed by the public in America. It's a nightmare in our land tonight when the homosexual and lesbian community has so much power in the Congress of America that they could not even vote to censor Barney Franks. Convicted of crime, convicted of running a prostitution ring, evidence over and over and over again. But yet, there was so much power and influence peddling, they could not even vote to give him a smack on the hand, which is censorship. It's a nightmare in America when a statesman like our North Carolina Senator Jesse Helms is made the target of the NEA and the liberal editors and the queer community that's wanting, because he only wants one thing, and that is a moral renewal in America. There's a hotly contested senatorial race in our home state, and out-of-state organizations are pumping money for ads and for television promotion because this man that says America must have a moral renewal is now made to be a scapegoat. On CNN just a few days ago, it showed a group of homosexuals meeting in San Francisco, and they were opening up the sidewalk and placing down in the sidewalk a time capsule. Inside of that capsule, they had Mapple Thorpe's artwork, quote unquote. It is so vulgar and so vile that I cannot even describe to you in mixed company the content of the artwork. It also in that package were drawings and photographs of the picture of Christ in human urine. And down into that time capsule they placed it, and they said, we're afraid that Senator Jesse Helms will have this kind of art outlawed, and we want to preserve it for a future generation. May God give some Baptists here tonight a desire to preserve something from heaven for a future generation. May God give you back your anger at sin and the devil in his crowd. It's a nightmare when a church loses its fight. It's a nightmare when in our country when the church starts preaching a social gospel instead of a saving grace. The nightmare when positive preaching and positive thinking replaces powerful preaching from the authoritative, inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God. The nightmare when we have more faith in our daily astrological reports than we do in the Word of God. It's a nightmare when the churches are so busy deciding who's for Jerry Falwell and who's for Jack Hiles that they forget to find out who's for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong with us, church? We're not running popularity contests. We're to be soldiers of the cross. We're to be defending the faith and the Word of God and the virgin birth, crying aloud and sparing not, getting down into the gap where the hedgerow's fallen down and saying, don't come this way. It'll lead to hell. We're supposed to be fighting for the truth and the things of God, but we're spending our time and our energy playing politics. We will never agree with any man 100% on everything. But you and I can agree to agree with Jesus. Hey, you know something? We're here. We're here tonight. And we're here because God had us at this place, at this time, to do some things for Him that can impact the future of our nation. And the only way that can happen is that we had better get our eyes fastened back on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a nightmare in this land when our teenagers from our churches and our community and our schools can go to a dance on Saturday night and go to the house of God on Sunday. They go to the dance on Saturday night and they feel something. And they go to the house of God on Sunday and feel nothing. They go to the dance on Saturday night and they catch a fever. They go to the house of God on Sunday morning and they catch a cold. They go to the dance on Saturday night and they feel the furor and they feel the fever and they feel the emotion and they go to the house of God on Sunday morning and they watch the funeral. As by our practice we continue to serve a God that's dead and we go through our religious motions. May God forgive us for having a form of godliness. It may be a fundamental form of godliness, but nevertheless, it is a form of godliness. This national nightmare is produced because of a national neglect. The first neglect is we have failed to pass the fire on to this generation. We're giving them the deeds to the land. We're giving them the keys to the buildings. We're passing on the church buses and vans. But somewhere in there, we neglected to pass on the fire of God. Do you know why we were the fastest growing churches in the 60s and in the 70s? It's because we were on fire in the 60s and in the 70s. We had life in our pulpits. We had fire in our bones. And we had a prayer life to back it up. But you know what we did? We failed to reproduce. You see, off the national scene of religion in America tonight is gone Billy Sunday. Gypsy Smith is gone. Cyclone Mac is gone. Uncle Bud Robinson's gone. Dr. Bob Jones Sr.'s gone. Vance Havner's gone. Dr. John R. Rice is gone. Dr. R.G. Lee is gone. Dr. James Alexander Stewart is gone. Dr. Avery Rogers is gone. Oliver B. Green is gone. Uncle Joe Parsons is gone. Old B.B. Caldwell is gone. Dr. E.J. Daniels is gone. Hyman Appleman is gone. Dr. J. Vernon McGee is gone. All across the horizons, we see empty boots. Where soldiers once served bravely, and now they're gone. Lester Roloff is gone. B.R. Lakin is gone. You say, well, Brother Ralph, it's not all that bad. I mean, look around you. There's still some preachers left. We still have Dr. Lee Robinson. We still have Dr. Harold Seitler. We still have Dr. John Rollins. We still have Dr. Percy Ray. We still have Dr. J. Harold Smith. We still have Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. You know, it's not all that bad. Dr. Ray's in a vegetative state. Can't talk. The old revivalist is silenced. Dr. Seitler's suffering from myasthenia gravis. All of those preachers we just mentioned, most are in their 80s. The youngest is my father, who's here tonight, 71. You say, what's your point? The point is, who's going to preach to this generation? Who's going to rise up and stand, and having done all, stand? We've neglected to reproduce. We've neglected to fill our pulpits with men with power that fear God and preach with authority. We've taught this generation to organize instead of agonize. We've made great business administrators out of them. We've instructed them in the power of persuasion instead of the power of old-time Holy Ghost, heaven-sent conviction. We've neglected to produce preachers in the place of religious politicians. We've neglected to tell our people and our congregation that teaching will not make you mad. We've got people leaving fundamental Baptist churches and saying, Pastor, I'm just not really getting fed around here. I'm going to go down the road. They have a powerful teaching ministry there. Teaching. Thank God for teachers. Thank God for teaching. But I've got news for you, my friend. Teaching will not aggravate you. Teaching will not irritate you. Teaching won't make you mad like some of you are mad right now. But I got news for you. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. God wants some preachers. God wants somebody to preach. God wants to hear the articulate man walk to the pulpit. Leave the Holy of Holies. Walk into the midst of the people. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Somebody find my microphone. It was left there. Praise God anyhow. We must again have that authority and that place upon the lives of men that the congregation that the gathering of men, women, boys and girls, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they know there's something different about that man entering behind the desk. He's not an employee of my parents. He's not a puppet of a deacon board. He didn't sell his call for a bowl of pottage. He's not trying to buy him a retirement. He's not afraid of their faces. He gets alone with God and he walks out and says, "Thus saith the Lord." We've got to have it. It's the only hope. Because when you've got preaching, it jerks the cover right off of sin. Teaching will put flowers on your quilt. Preaching will jerk it off of you and let your shame show. Oh, preaching plows into the religious pews and pulls up the hypocrite and the Pharisee. Preaching makes men get white mouth and walk up to the preacher and say, "I don't like that." Preaching, my friend, it gets into the religious activity that's been substituted for righteous living. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. We neglected to tell our colleges and our universities and our seminaries that it's not to be a Peter Cartwright or a D.L. Moody or a Charles Finney or a Billy Sunday or a James Stewart or David Brainerd or George Whitfield. But for you, O man of God, O woman of Zion, to get alone with God and ask and beg Him to give you what He gave them. He doesn't want you to be someone else. He wants you to be you, surrendered. Be ye filled with the Spirit. We're in such a hurry to be successful, we've neglected to tarry before the throne. We've substituted promotion for prayer. We've got everything but what works for eternity. Tonight I'm convinced we must lead the way in repentance for having a fundamental form of godliness. A national need follows a national neglect. You say, "Brother Sexton, what is that need?" A need to repent and do our first works. A need to get back to prayer, preaching, evangelism, revival, soul winning, hearty singing, praising the Lord, being a missionary-minded church. That's what we need to get back to. We need to get back to lifting up Jesus instead of lifting up me. My ministry. My church. My meeting. My campaign. My mess. Oh, yeah. Because it's out of your mess, your own kids are going back into the world. It's out of your mess that Christian homes are getting ripped by divorce. It's out of your mess that godly men are turning to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Obviously, we've got some problems. We better get back and find the face of God. Whatever happened to the broken heart and the tear-filled eye? Isaiah 57:14 says there's another need for us. That's the need to remove the stumbling block. Isaiah 57:14 says, "Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." I want to ask you something tonight. Is your spouse stumbling over you? Preachers, are you causing your wife to stumble? Are you causing your wife to hate to even go to the house of God because she can't worship? Are you causing your children to stumble? Preacher, are you causing your whole church to stumble because we're so caught up with us, we forgot about Him? Amen. Are we making all of our decisions as to how it will benefit me? What's the bottom line on this? Who will reap the results of this? Are our people stumbling over our fundamental form of godliness? There's another need tonight. It's a need not to wait. We don't have another year to wait to start doing it right. We don't have another week to wait to start getting our tears back and our tenderness back. It's because He looked over the wall and saw, hey, they're just like us. They don't have a God. They just got a form. Well, they've got tighter laws than we do. It's against the law to pray in their church. Against the law to pray in their school and to read the Bible in their school. But yet you can go to the Soviet Union now and they're reading the Bible and praying in school. Think of that. But it's against the law here. The reason the wall came down, they said the danger's gone. They're just like us. Now we'll take the wall down and we'll let them finance us and rebuild us. Our goals have not changed. Will we be satisfied with a form of godliness? Will we be content with a fundamental form of godliness? You say that's really not a fair analogy. I think it is in most of our churches. I think it is. You say, well, Brother Ralph, we don't have a menu. We don't pass it out. You don't have to. You got it memorized. You got it memorized. We're going to have two opening congregationals. We're going to have a prayer. We're going to have a special. We're going to take up an offering. We're going to have another special. Then we're going to have sermonette for Christianettes that are still living in spiritual bassinets. And don't mess with the program. Why, in most of our churches, if it broke out in the Sunday school hour, it would create heart attacks in several wings of the building. They'd be meeting in the pastor's study. How are we going to handle this? They're laying on the floor over there praying. How are we going to handle this? It's out of control. We can't do anything with it. I thought that's what we were after. When I was a little boy, I used to go to the tent meeting and hear my dad preach. And in those mountain tent meetings, they had an altar across that tent. It was about 60 feet long, made out of 2x8 boards on locust posts. That way you could pray on both sides of it. And a lot of times before my father would get through preaching, you'd hear somebody go, oh, God, forgive me. I'm going to hell. They would interrupt the dignity of the worship. And the sacredness of the moment. To cry out to God to have mercy. And they'd start heading towards the altar and never make it. God had hit him in the back of the head with a ball peen hammer of old time conviction, roll him up in that sawdust, and you'd hear him beg, "Oh God, don't let me go to hell. God, give me a chance. I want to get right." But we're busy getting them to sign cards and to dunk them so we can add them to our statistical revival that we're having. I don't want to see your numbers. I want to see how they're living. May God shake us, men. There's nothing wrong with evangelizing. There's nothing wrong with reaching out. You're missing my point. But I just pray to God we're doing it with the right motives. Those folks would fill those altars. Both sides. I never will forget one night. I got sort of rambunctious playing in the shavings. And I crawled around. I'd been pulling legs off crickets and making cars out of them and pushed them around those shavings. And I've been weird all my life. I remember I crawled down there to the end of that altar and I looked down and I said, "Boy, that's a neat tunnel. 60-foot tunnel. Folks on both sides." So I just crawled under there. "Hey, this is nice. But there's a lot of crickets under here." And I noticed water was dripping off this side. Water's dripping off this side. I didn't know it. I was 7 years old. But I was in Holy Ghost University. God wanted me to know the little boy is real. He knew one day I'd have a college professor look at me and say, "You that trust Christ are just weak emotionally. He's the crutch of weak people that can't face life's realities." God had me down there in Holy Ghost U, crawling that water from tears dripping off both sides of that board. And I'd hear those people crying, "Oh God, please don't let me go to hell. God, I'm sorry. I'm wicked." I found out there's old time repentance. I found out a man got sorry of his sin, not sorry he's caught in his sin. And we have something up in the mountains we call exhorters. Exhorters. A lot of the old mountain preachers, they wouldn't go preach unless they took their exhorter with him. You ever sick the dog on somebody? I know you're too spiritual. But those exhorters, their job was to sick the preacher on the devil. That's all they had to do. Most of them had Bibles as big as coffee tables. I don't know where they ordered them. Big boys. A lot of them had a uniform of sorts. Brogan boots, bibbed overalls, white shirt, and a sport coat. You're making fun of my upbringing, I can tell. That's all they had. And you know what they'd do? That preacher would preach, and those old exhorters would say, "Preach, son, preach." Some of you fellas ought to get you one of those. Get you a tape of somebody saying, "Preach, son, preach. Make it yourself and put it under your pulpit and right in the middle, reach over there and hit that button. Preach, son, preach." That's what you're there for. Who
those who exhort us to say, don't look at their face. Don't look at their face. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, son. Hey, come on. Come on, get back in the book. Get off that rabbit trail. Get back in the book. Preach, son, preach. They'd pray hell off his back. They'd run demons and devils out the door. They'd fumigate the air with the rose of Sharon. They'd begin to pray for the dew of the Holy Ghost to settle down on that place. And God would take little old mountain men, wind them up, turn them loose on the devil, and let them preach with power and authority as a dying man to dying men. And when invitation time hit, those exhorters would hit that altar. Because I was under there when they started working. They started almost sing-songing in the minors, Brother Al. They started, Oh, Lord, let him die, God, let him die. Oh, Lord, let him die. God, let him die. Oh, God, let him die. Lord, he won't be any good if you don't let him die. Let him die. God, let him die. I saw one of those men found me under there, those crickets. I thought for sure he had seen me and was telling God on me, and he's telling God to let me die. I got a little older and I found out what those old men were talking about. I found out that if you don't die out to the world, and you don't die out to the flesh, and you don't die out to the devil, that you'll never preach with power. You'll never live with power. You'll never teach with power. You'll never sing with power till you die out, die out, die out. Oh, may God stir us tonight to die out. May God get inside of us and kill everything that doesn't look like God tonight. May He cut it out with power. May God burden some man tonight to say, God, I'm sick of me. Oh, God, I'm sick of me. God, I want you more than I want the rising of the sun, more than I want breath in my lungs, more than I want blood in my veins. I want the power of God on my life. It only comes when you get desperate and when you get hungry. And until somewhere down in the Sahara Desert of your soul, you get sick of you and sick of mechanics and sick of programs and three-pointers and a poem and say, oh God, shake me up, cut me up, break me, mold me, make me, and let me preach with your power. Oh God, may I teach with your power. May I sing with your power. Just don't leave me alone, God. Oh, just don't leave me alone. I wonder if anybody else is hungry for a fresh touch of a sweet Holy Ghost of God. I wonder if anybody else doesn't want to go home the way they showed up. I wonder if there's one pastor that's willing to say, before I leave Chattanooga, I want God to clean me out and load me up and do something for me I can't do for myself. Oh, gentlemen, ladies, young adults and teenagers, hey! Would somebody look and see the nightmare that's on the land? Would somebody see the need that's on the land? Would somebody go get Jesus? We're in a mess. Oh, would God raise up another generation to stir us and to break us to be men of God. May we stand with our heads bowed. And if God's spoken to you, I beg you tonight in Jesus' wonderful name, don't be satisfied. Don't be content with what you used to be. May God break us and make us that we'll be men and women of God, missionaries of power, singers of power, teachers of power, pastors of power, parents of power, Christians of power, teenagers of power, college students with power. May God move us. May God mold us and shape us.
With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as folks are praying, let's sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry." As we sing tonight and God's doing something in your heart, you slip out and come. "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. God, I know You're working in hearts." You let God do something in your heart. Brother Paul Faulkner, lead us together.